Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Welcome. This is Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So welcome to the big show. So glad that you could tune in today. And, you know, as we are looking, of course, it's kind of a slow news day, so I'm looking for things to talk about. And I've got a little bit of a scratchy throat, which I've had for, I don't know, 3 or 4 days. And my mom said to me the other day, you know, your voice sounded good on the radio. I said, Mom, it's because I'm sick. She goes, you should be sick all the time. There you go. There's a little word of encouragement from Ma. She's listening today. Hi, how you doing, Ma? All right. So anyway, we're going to talk today about being anxious, choosing faith in a world of worry. And I think, you know, we all suffer from that. We lose sleep. We lose our appetite. We bite our fingernails. That would be me. We are restless, and yet we are paralyzed because that's what worry does, and it's the impact of worry on us. And Amy Simpson has written a book called Anxious, Choosing Faith in a World of Worry. So we're going to talk to her about that. She is a very gifted writer. She's a former publishing executive who serves as the editor of Christianity Today's Gifted for Leadership and senior editor of Leadership. She spent nearly 2 decades as an award-winning writer. How cool is that? And she's written several things, several resources for Christian ministry, including Driving Deep, Experiencing Jesus Through Spiritual Disciplines, In the Word, Bible Study Basics for Youth Ministry, and others. So she writes a lot, so we're glad to have her on the program. And she is from the Chicago area, and based on the news, I'm dying to ask my first question of the day. What was it like being in Chicago when the Cubs won?
It was pretty exciting. You know, even actually throughout the whole series, the whole city and all the suburbs were, no, that's not true. There are a lot of Sox fans here too, okay?
That's
but
true.
All the Cubs fans
were,
you know, pretty much beside themselves with excitement. And when they won, you know, as soon as the game ended, my husband and I ran outside to listen, and it took about 2 minutes before all the fireworks started, and, you know, we could hear horns honking and people yelling and everything. And, you know, we live in the suburbs. We're very far away from Wrigley Field, but it was pretty fun to be part of.
Yeah. And it, you know, it not like they have won it recently. It's been 108 years. So,
exactly.
We had a lot of anxious fans. You could have sold tons and tons of your book.
Yeah, you're right.
Yeah.
You're right. Missed opportunity.
Yeah. So, you know, let's start off with getting to just to know about a little bit about you, because what scripture has God laid on your heart lately that you want to share, maybe as it pertains to worry or maybe just what you've been meditating on lately?
Yeah, actually, the scripture that's been on my heart and mind today is, you know, that perfect love casts out fear.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there is so much, I think, fear in the air today. And there has been recently in our culture. And so I've been meditating on that idea that fear and fear is not a bad thing. And we'll probably talk about that today in our conversation, but that there is no fear in love.
Mm-hmm.
And that our relationship with God means we don't have to approach the world with fear, and nor should we. That fear and love, as a general orientation toward the world, are mutually exclusive, and they are mutually exclusive in our relationship with God as well.
Mm-hmm. Amy, how did you come to faith? What's your story? Give me the elevator pitch.
Yeah, I grew up in a Christian family.
Okay.
My dad was actually a pastor.
Okay.
And not the whole time I was growing up, but for 10 years while I was growing up, and pretty much my 10 most formative years. My dad was a pastor, so I was a pastor's kid. And I have three siblings. All four of us followed Christ as kids and continue to follow Christ today. I first dedicated my life to Christ when I was about 4 years old, and then I, you know, I was one of those kids who, like, I wanted to make sure it stuck. So I kept, doing what we called, you know, praying the sinner's prayer back then, over and
just
over
just to cover
so
your bases, right?
Yeah, exactly. For just to make sure for a couple of years. But so I really have been a lifelong follower of Christ and have gone through my ups and downs for certain, including, you know, some significant, hardships that my family went through, especially when I was a teenager. My mom has severe mental illness, so that's a part of my family and my personal story as well. But I have, you know, walked with Christ through all of that, and he has been faithful to me.
Yeah, so you learned, I think because of maybe some of the issues with your mother, you learned how to worry when you were very young.
Absolutely, yeah. It was part of the, you know, the petri dish I was born into, really.
Yeah. So what, and as a kid, the experience is not, you know, it's not as evolved and you know, we don't have the language as kids to process stuff. So when you started worrying about your mom, where did you go with it? What did you do with it?
Yeah, when I was really young, you know, my mom's illness became much more pronounced and apparent when I was a teenager. And was really started when I was like 13 and very much disabled her when I was 14. But when I was younger than that, you know, I definitely experienced the symptoms of my mom's illness, but we did not understand, you know, at all that she had a serious disorder. So when I was young, there was a level of insecurity in my family because my mom definitely was a fragile person and wasn't. I had this sense from the very beginning, as far back as I can remember, that my mom could not protect me, you know, or could not keep me safe. So I didn't really have that sense that, you know, that I was safe or protected in my family, not because I wasn't loved,
right?
But because there, you know, there were some capabilities that were lacking there.
Mm-hmm.
And I did go to God with those. I also went to myself, you know, to be honest. I mean, I became
Your coping
a really
survival
independent
skills.
Person. Yeah. I became kind of hyper-responsible, as a lot of kids do.
Over-responsible.
Go through that kind of thing.
Yes.
Yeah, exactly.
You have to take care of yourself because no one else will.
Exactly.
So you became really responsible, didn't you?
Exactly. Yep, I did.
Did you
and
still
I
have fun?
I fully considered myself responsible for myself, you know?
Yeah.
It didn't always cross my mind that there were other people who were able or willing to help me.
Mm-hmm. And did you still have fun, or did you stop having fun when you became that responsible?
I did still have fun, actually. And the way I did that was by sort of creating a separation in my life and in my, you know, in my experience of the world, which was another coping mechanism. So, you know, when I was at home and with my family and there was a lot of stress and grief there, you know, I experienced those things. But when I left home, you know, to go to school or to go to youth group or whatever, I would, as much as I could, I would leave that behind and kind of become, in a way, kind of become a different person because I really wanted to be a normal teenage girl and to have the same experiences that other people were having. So I sort of stepped, you know, in and out of a couple of different roles or a couple of different experiences of life. And you know, it took me a long time to reintegrate those parts of who I was at that time. But at that time, I really kind of kept those things or those areas of my life separate, I think, for my, you know, without thinking about it, without understanding what I was doing for my own development as a young person.
Amy, maybe we can start with the premise, you know, what's wrong with a little worry? You know, a little worry is good for you because, you know, maybe I'm worried that I can't make my yacht payment next month, so I get up and I come to work here at the radio station.
Yeah, exactly. You know, I think really it's important to draw a distinction between worry and anxiety and fear. And basically, you know, I draw that distinction in my book, and the way I explain it is, you know, fear is like if I'm going to cross the street and I'm out in the middle of the street and I notice there's a bus coming at me. What I'm going to experience in that moment is fear, most likely. And that fear is going to cause me to get out of the middle of the street, you know, maybe turn back the way I came or go all the way across or whatever, but somehow I'm going to get out of the way of that bus.
Mm-hmm.
And fear is going to enable me to do that. And fear is a good thing in that situation that helps me,
mm-hmm.
that equips me to keep myself safe. Anxiety is the next time I go to cross the street and I'm walking up to the edge of the street and I have this feeling that something could go wrong. And I remember that last time I went to cross the street, there was a bus coming. So I stop and I look both ways and I'm cautious and I really make sure that there's no bus coming this time because my anxiety has helped me to anticipate a possible problem and avoid it.
Mm-hmm.
And again, in that situation, the anxiety is a good thing,
mm-hmm.
and helps us. And both of those things are good, both fear and anxiety. They're processes given to us by God to help protect us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so if you feel anxiety that you can't make your yacht payment
yeah.
next month,
yeah.
That's, you know, there's maybe a good thing there. You know, that anxiety is telling you something important, and hopefully it motivates you to make a change in your life because possibly you can't afford that. But worry, on the other hand, it's a different kind of process,
right.
that instead of serving us, you know, it turns against us,
mm-hmm.
and it keeps us in that place of fear or in that place of anxiety,
mm-hmm.
when those processes actually aren't helpful to us.
Yeah. Amy, how do you do a diagnostic on somebody to say, oh, you know what, you really sound like a worrier to me?
Yeah, that's a great question. Probably you check to see if their heart is beating.
Okay.
Check to see if they have a pulse.
Okay.
And if they do, they probably do worry.
Okay.
You know, I mean, we all do, honestly. But some of us are more deeply entrenched in this habit than others. And, to a large extent, I think people realize this themselves. You know, they know this is an issue for them or a problem for them, but sometimes people don't, because worry can take different forms in our lives, especially, you know, when ways that we're not used to thinking of at worry, forms that we're not used to thinking of it taking. So, for example, for some people, you know, it's very hard for them to slow down physically.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, they're very restless. And we don't always think of that as a form of worry or as an expression of anxiety that might be hurting us, you know, that is keeping us from rest, or it's keeping us from being present with the people around us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we think of worry as kind of expressing itself in one way in our lives, and it can actually express itself in many ways. So, you know, I'm not sure how you do a diagnostic.
Okay.
Because it's different for everybody. But
yeah.
But I think it involves, you know, looking at more than just, you know, are you like a high-strung person?
Okay. We're going to
Because sometimes we look at a person and think, you know, that person really has a problem with worry.
Right.
When that person might actually just be, you know, anxious.
Right. Amy, we're going to take a little break. And we're going to get back to your book called Anxious, Choosing Faith in a World of Worry. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in today for Susie. We'll be right back. Doesn't worry disorient us, and it can certainly paralyze us too, anxiety and worry. And we're talking to Amy Simpson today. She's written a book called Anxious, Choosing Faith in a World of Worry. And Amy, when you talk about what ifs and the fears that are keeping us from maybe even walking obediently with Christ, where we're always kind of looking for God for reassurance, let us have a peek into the future, God. Let me know things are going to be okay. That's not really the answer, is it?
Exactly. Now, you know, I don't think it's wrong for us to be curious or to wonder or to express our anxieties and our worries to God. In fact, He invites that. But sometimes what it becomes for us, actually often for some of us, is we really want to actually live in the future. You know, we really want to be able to see what's ahead of us, and it frustrates us that we can't.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we don't really stop to think about necessarily that that is God's domain. It's not ours. And we don't have that ability. We don't have that capability. And God really has kept us from understanding the future or seeing the future. You know, he does not want us to have that information. So it's a matter of submission sometimes to, you know, the way God has created things, to the ways he protects us, and the ways that he wants us to acknowledge our place in the world versus his place in the world, and to take comfort in the fact that God not only knows the future, God is already there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, time is not limiting to God. He doesn't live under its constraints the way we do. So instead of trying to see or discern what's ahead of us, you know, God really asks us to submit to that and to acknowledge and trust him and his place in the future.
It's a great thought. Regarding the future, God is already there. So shouldn't that help us reduce some of our anxiety and worry that paralyzes us today?
Yeah, exactly. And I know that's hard because we are people who, you know, all humans are this way. It's much easier for us to believe in what we can see
mm-hmm.
than what we cannot see.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where faith comes in, of
mm-hmm.
course, because faith is, you know, in the unseen.
Yeah.
But there really is a lot of comfort and freedom in that when we can truly trust this God of ours to, like you said, to not only know the future, but to be there already. He has gone before us. He knows what is ahead of us, and he will not abandon us.
I love that. So if I go into someone's house and they're telling me that they're struggling with their diet and they've got 8 bags of cookies on the counter, I would think to myself, well, I can give you a little bit of a clue as to how you could make things better. What I'm trying to get at is, what self-sabotaging things do we do that produce more worry in our lives and anxiety? I mean, in your book, you talk about something like social media, which I refer to as anti-social media.
Yeah,
and you
exactly.
talk about marketing messages, the insurance industry, legal threats, constant choices. I mean, talk about some of that.
Yeah, I think we often fail to understand that we actually live in a culture that encourages us to worry. And not only do we kind of live in a culture of worry, but we live in a culture where there are people who pull those levers all the time, you know, to ignite or exaggerate our fears so that they can profit from them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I'm talking about things as simple as hand sanitizer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some people who have kind of a fear of germs, or maybe they have a little bit of higher anxiety about that kind of thing, about bacteria or whatever, than some other people do. You know, there are companies that recognize that
mm-hmm.
and see an opportunity, and therefore they're going to sort of play on those fears so that they can sell more hand sanitizer or
mm-hmm.
antibacterial soap or whatever. And then on the other end of the spectrum, we have a lot more sinister ways that this is used. For example, you know, the election that has just wrapped up.
Mm-hmm.
There was a lot of that happening, you know, with politicians on both sides really appealing to our fears for the future, our fears for our families, our fears of one another,
mm-hmm.
and heightening those fears.
Mm-hmm.
So this happens around us all the time. We're constantly exposed to it. And I think most of us don't stop and think about it a lot and kind of question, wait, is this really something that I legitimately need to be afraid of, or, you know, something that's a good idea for me to dwell on? Or is somebody out there really trying to get me to do that so that I will respond in the way they want me to?
Mm-hmm.
And
go ahead.
You know, our worry in that case is profiting them. You know, it's
yeah,
not
no
profiting
kidding.
Us, not
right.
helping us. Yeah.
I want to talk about some of the worry's most destructive powers. How we hurt ourselves with worry. Can you talk about that?
Yeah. You know, some of the most obvious, and I think the ways that people are most familiar with, are health consequences
mm-hmm.
around worry. You know, there are significant health risks to worrying, and the more we worry, the more risky it is. It can create problems with our hearts, with our lungs, with our bodies, you know, just our overall sense of health.
Mm-hmm.
It can interfere with our sleep. And that itself has a lot of health consequences. But not just, you know, our physical health, but our mental health as well can be at risk when we worry and when we ruminate on things that we can't do anything about. But it's not just our health that suffers. We have significant consequences for our relationships when we're worried people, and we might not even recognize some of those consequences. You know, whether it's not engaging with people when we're present with them, mm-hmm. for example, our children, mm-hmm. you know, or our spouses. You know, our mind is somewhere else, dwelling on something else, and we're not giving them what they need from us. Or maybe it's relationships with our friends or with people at work. Certainly our relationship with God suffers when we are worrying. And our relationship with ourselves can suffer as well. You know, we can keep ourselves in pain when we actually don't need to be in pain.
Mm-hmm.
Or we might actually, for some people, you know, they might actually reach a point where they're hurting themselves, maybe by overeating or, you know, again, losing sleep mm-hmm. or engaging in risky behaviors or something. Because ultimately, one of the things worry does, it's an effort to soothe, it can be an effort to soothe our anxieties. And when we're trying to soothe ourselves, you know, all of a sudden we become vulnerable to a lot of choices that we might not otherwise make, just in an effort to try to make ourselves feel better.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes those choices can really hurt us and have serious consequences for our lives.
Mm-hmm. You mentioned a friend named Michelle in your book, and she says, worry never changes anything. And you really follow it up nicely with a great Corrie Ten Boom line that says, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength.
Yeah, I mean, exactly. Go ahead.
No, you please go ahead.
I was just going to say, you know, we hear that term, borrowing trouble.
Mm-hmm.
all the time. And I think that's really what this means. You know, really what we're doing, we're borrowing the trouble that we imagine will be there tomorrow. We're pulling it into our lives today. And we don't even know whether it would be there
mm-hmm.
tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we tend to have a dim outlook on the future when we're worried. And we, by consequence, make today a much more difficult day than it has to be. And perhaps the future as well.
Yeah. Amy, we're going to take a hard break in about a minute. And just because I want to ask a very direct, practical question to you, and you've written a book on being anxious and choosing faith in a world of worry, what are you worrying about right now?
You know, honestly, today has been a difficult day for me, as I think it has been for a lot of people, with the climate around us in our culture in the wake of the election.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so many people are expressing very strong emotions. There's a lot of pain and a lot of hurt out there.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, you know, like everybody else, I do feel worried over what this means for us and whether we will be able to find the unity that we need to find, especially within the church, and to heal some of these rifts that have opened up as a result of what's happened during this election.
Okay, we're talking to Amy Simpson. She's written a book called Anxious, Choosing Faith in a World of Worry. We're going to pick up the conversation after a short break. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. We'll be right back. Are you worried today? And what does God say about worry? I'm talking to Amy Simpson today. She's written a book called Anxious, Choosing Faith in a World of Worry. And wouldn't it be great to crawl exactly into the mind of Jesus when he says, do not worry, be anxious for nothing. When Scripture talks about that, Paul says that in Philippians chapter 4. And that's kind of the big go-to verse, isn't it, Amy, when it comes to dealing with worry?
Yeah, exactly. And you know, really, when I started writing this book, I thought of that verse, and I thought, you know, a couple more. There are a couple places in the Bible where it talks about worry, and that was about it, you know. And the funny thing was, when I actually started to make the effort to really look into Scripture with this in mind, I noticed, oh, this is actually everywhere. This is a major theme of Scripture. And it's not always, you know, the Bible doesn't always specifically use the word worry or, you know, say it in a way that's highly quotable, you know, to put up on a refrigerator magnet or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But we find it all throughout Scripture, and it's very clear that, that God wants us to make a different choice, you know, to choose faith rather than to engage in worry.
Mm-hmm. Talk a little bit about what you learned in Genesis 15.
Yeah. Let me just look that up because I don't have that off the top
of
my
right.
head.
You know, it's about, you know, Abram, several years after God called him
yeah.
to leave Ur and go to an unknown place. I mean,
yeah, thank you.
Yeah.
So, you know, there we see Abram, I think, worrying over whether God was going to keep his promises.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and of course, we look in the Bible, we look in the New Testament in Hebrews, and we see that Abraham was a paragon of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And he was, you know, he had such faith that it was counted as righteousness to him. You know, the hope that he had, not only that God would keep his promise to Abraham, but also to his descendants through Christ. So the funny thing is when we look back in here in Genesis and we see, well, he was actually really worried and he was doubting and he's asking God, you know, why haven't you done this and when are you going to? And then he chooses to try to fulfill the promise himself. We see, you know, God was faithful to him, but there were great consequences to that. To, you know, Abraham's or Abram at the time,
mm-hmm.
Doubt and his worry causing him again to try to take matters into his own hands, as we so often do. And even though God was gracious to him and, you know, God did keep his promise to him, it still had consequences for his life and to all of us, really.
Okay, so when we encounter someone who's got a worry issue, because we all worry, and we've all got something that we're worrying about today, how do we connect with someone who might be a little bit of an excessive worrier? Because, you know, you can pull out the verse, you know, don't worry about anything, but in all your prayers ask God for what you need, and that's solid biblical wisdom, and I would never say that's not the right thing to say. But for a lot of people, what exactly do they need from us as people that are coming alongside them and trying to love them where they're at?
Yeah, it's a great question. And you're right. We have biblical truth at our fingertips, and yet it's not always the right time to use it,
mm-hmm.
you know, or the right way to use it, to simply quote a Bible verse at someone. And it's certainly not always the right thing to say, you know, God wants you to stop doing that. You know, the last thing people need when they're in pain really is judgment. So that's not necessarily the right approach, but I think it can be helpful to, number one, to affirm that there is something true and something good about what people are experiencing. Because sometimes when people are, they're feeling anxious or maybe they're worrying and it's really having a negative impact on them, and then they think, I've got to stop doing this, I've got to stop feeling this way, then they feel worse and they start worrying more.
Mm-hmm.
There can be a degree of freedom for them in just recognizing, you know, it's okay for you to experience fear. It's okay for you to experience anxiety. You know, the fact that you don't feel great right now is not a bad thing. It's not a sin. It's something to just acknowledge. And then, you know, what are you going to do with that? And that's where the choice to worry comes in.
Mm-hmm.
So helping the people to kind of make that separation in their minds can be helpful, and giving them permission just to acknowledge some of the things that are worrying them, some of the things that they're afraid of, can be helpful too.
Mm-hmm.
Giving them an opportunity to talk through what they're experiencing, really listening to them and providing some affirmation, and then helping them think it through in a way that maybe leads them to a different place can be helpful, rather than simply coming at them and telling them, you know, stop this. I think the other thing is it's important to recognize that when people are engaged in a behavior or in a habit, really of any kind, there's a belief behind that. You know, there's something in their minds and in their spirits that is fueling that habit or that goes along with it. So, and I think that's as true for our emotional habits, maybe more true for our emotional habits than for any other kind of habit. So when people are worried, I think it always reflects a belief for
mm-hmm.
us. And when we feel like we need to really be worried over something and really try to solve it that way, there's probably a faulty belief behind that. For example, you know, I might say that I believe that God is sovereign and that I truly trust God, but I might not really in mm-hmm. that moment. I might instead believe that God is weak or God doesn't care about me or has walked away from me
mm-hmm.
or, you know, will abandon me. So I think that can be helpful as well, to try to help people identify what are you really believing right now, and does that hold up under scrutiny? You know, let's help you embrace a different belief that mm-hmm. is more in keeping with biblical truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's going to help you get onto a way of thinking that is actually going to be helpful and helpful for you rather than destructive.
Mm-hmm. Amy, you do such a nice job in the book reminding us worriers that God is unlimited and God has plans of his own. Speak to that.
Yeah, and this is one of those places where I think worry can really be rooted in beliefs that are faulty and that are destructive to us. And so many of us, you know, we do believe that sometimes that we are bigger than God,
mm-hmm.
that we have to carry the burden for him because he's not capable of it, or he's not bothering with us, or he's absent, or that he, you know, he won't come through, that we need to control things. We need to take charge and move things along, or it's not going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
So in replacing that belief with a belief that God is big, he's much bigger than we are, you know, that he is sovereign, that he is all-powerful, that God himself is not afraid, that God himself is not worried, that God is not, you know, threatened by the things that to us seem like they're going to derail our lives or derail the world, you know, that that's not actually true, and that these things that scare us don't have the power to derail God's plans.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's a lot of comfort in that, and also these are truths that, again, contradict what we are often actually believing in the moment that causes us to worry.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes when we are worried, is it better to get busy with something and take action, or is it better to spend time calming your heart, being alone with God, speaking God's truth into your heart, or is it a combination of both?
Yeah, I think it can be a combination. It can be either or, and I think it really depends on the person and the situation. And sometimes, you know, when we're worrying, it can actually be a way of procrastinating or avoiding something we need to do. You know, like, I need to take care of this situation. I know exactly what I need to do, but I just don't want to do it, or I'm afraid to do it. I don't want to face the consequences, you know, or whatever. In a case like that, you know, chances are it's the best thing is going to be to just do it.
Mm-hmm.
Stop worrying about it. Take that action. Do the thing that you know you're required to do. But in other cases, we're helpless. And that's another important truth that I talk about in the book too, that there we don't like to admit this, we don't like to come to this point, but there actually really are times when there's nothing we can do, and we want so desperately to do something, so we worry because it feels like action, it feels like we're at least doing something, and we're actually not doing anything helpful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're not moving that situation forward. And in those situations, you know, it's probably best to withdraw and to actually recognize and embrace the fact that we can't really do anything in this situation, and instead seek our comfort in the fact that God can, or go to him and ask him to change our perspective on that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe there is something we can do that we're just not seeing or we're not recognizing. But to welcome that change in our thinking rather than to stay stuck in the thinking that we're kind of just going over the same thing in our minds and not getting anywhere with it.
Yeah, there's almost nothing more exhausting than the thought of an incompleted task. I mean, I'm not very good at this, so I'm talking to myself right now, but you can have worry about something like that when the reality is, well, why don't you just go do it? Then you don't have to worry about
exactly.
it.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And talk about worry as a weight, because that can slow us down and it can get our eyes pulled off Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, if I'm worried about something, chances are I'm really self-focused. You know, I'm focused on how I'm going to make myself feel better. You know, or maybe I'm focused on another person because I'm worried about them and I really want to help them. But ultimately, what's bothering me is the way I feel about it. You know, that is causing me to stay in that worried mindset,
mm-hmm.
which is a completely different perspective than focusing on, you know, what does God have for me today? What might the Holy Spirit be telling me or calling me to?
Mm-hmm.
What might God want to teach me? You know, what do other people need from me? We tend to not only carry worry around and kind of drag it like a weight, but also, you know, to allow it to like really focus our eyes on ourselves and on just the ways we want to feel better. And it really can cause us to miss things that God has for us.
Mm-hmm.
And it can cause us to miss what other people might want to teach us or offer us or what they are presenting us with in terms of an opportunity to help them or make an impact on them. So I think it just changes our field of vision.
Mm-hmm. So when you talk about changing your perspective, I mean, human pride is tenacious. I mean, that will always be there, and we'll always struggle with that on some level. Say something more about that, if you would.
Yeah, so I think perspective can be very powerful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of the things I do, in addition to my work as a writer, is I'm also a coach, a leadership coach. So one of the things I do as a coach is help people change their perspective and actually see a situation differently than they were when they were on their own or when they were coming into a conversation with me. And it's actually remarkable how powerful that can be and how hard it can be for us to do on our own.
Mm-hmm.
Because we do tend to get stuck in our own ways of thinking.
Yeah.
So, you know, one of the things that we're learning as we learn more and more about how the brain works is how much what we believe and the way we look at things, how much of an impact that has on our brains.
Mm-hmm.
And this is one of the reasons it can be so hard to change our perspective, because when we think in certain ways, we literally will wear a groove in our minds, in our brains, you know, that will cause our thought patterns to continue to go over and over that same pathway. And it can be hard to change that.
Mm-hmm.
And so when people are able to make that change, maybe on their own or maybe with the help of a counselor or a coach or a friend or a pastor or someone, you know, who can help them kind of think in a new way, they will actually cause information to go through a different pathway in their brains and begin to develop maybe, hopefully, a more healthy way of viewing things.
I love it.
So, you know, when we make a change like that, it can cause us to get healthier, it can cause us to function better, and it really can cause us to see things in a whole new way. And the most powerful change in perspective, I think, is to see things, as much as we can, to see things God's way, you know, rather than from our limited perspective.
Mm-hmm.
So again, reminding ourselves what we know to be true about God, you know, that He is unlimited, that He, like you said, does have plans of His own, that He is good, that He, you know, wants us to trust Him, that we aren't fully in control, but that God is in control.
Yeah.
That, they can completely transform the way we look at a situation and actually make us healthier people.
Okay. Amy, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, more with Amy Simpson's written a book called Anxious, Choosing Faith in a World of Worry. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. We'll be right back. Welcome back. We've got a couple of copies of Amy Simpson's book, Anxious, Choosing Faith in a World of Worry. And if you would like to get in the drawing to win one of these, And you, all you have to do is put the word anxious in the subject line of your email. Address it to Aaron, A-A-R-O-N, at myfaithradio.com. And make sure you put your name and address, because if you win, and I know you're anxious about winning this book, you can we'll send it out to you as the winner. Amy, I have a question for you. Is worry a rebellious choice?
Well, I see it that way. And, you know, it's funny, we don't always think of it that way, or that might sound very harsh, especially when we're talking about someone who, you know, just feels kind of overwhelmed by life circumstances or by their feelings and just doesn't know what to do with them.
Mm-hmm.
But really, when you think about it in the context of what we are rejecting about God in that moment, I think it is a rebellious choice, because we're choosing to believe something that's probably contradictory to what God has actually revealed about himself. For example, you know, I can't live without this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this thing that might not matter, actually, in the long run. It certainly doesn't matter for eternity. Or God won't take care of me. Or God isn't strong enough, or isn't powerful enough, or doesn't love me. Or, you know, what concerns me is more important than what concerns God and his kingdom in this moment. So I think it is a rebellious choice, in the same way that, you know, many other things we do are choices that are really rebellion against God, that don't always look that way or feel that way. But essentially, it's about, I think, rejecting the place he wants to hold in our lives.
Mm-hmm. Talk a little bit about possessions and how we spend a lot of our lives trying to get them and have them and enjoy them and take care of them and then worry about losing them. And, you know, the earthly sort of stuff that can keep us nicely distracted from kingdom work. And then we find ourselves worrying about stuff that we really, at the end of the day, go, why am I thinking about this?
Yeah, exactly. You know, I live in an area that's kind of, that can be prone to flooding. It's not, I don't live on a floodplain, but just an area that has an old storm sewer system,
mm-hmm.
that can back up when we get a lot of rain. And it's, you know, it's really kind of a nightmare. And so people's basements flood and, you know, it just becomes a problem. Well, that sometimes causes a lot of stress for me, because, you know, I reached the point after we moved here, and we lived here for a couple of years, I reached the point where I started to get really nervous and anxious every time it rained. And I used to, before that, I always liked the rain. I liked rainstorms. But, you know, I reached the point where I just couldn't stand to have it rain, because I thought, oh, you know, what if our basement floods and there's water everywhere and our things get destroyed? And I realized one day, you know, the rain actually isn't a problem. And this isn't a life-threatening situation. It's a stuff-threatening situation.
Mm-hmm.
The problem, the thing I'm worried about is not that I'm going to die or I'm going to lose my children or, you know, somehow something really big is at stake. It's actually just stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't want to belittle, you know, the importance of, there are serious consequences for that kind of thing, you know, in terms of like needing to replace belongings and needing to have a safe and healthy home.
Mm-hmm.
But really, ultimately, at the end of the day, what that worry was about for me was losing things that I'm eventually going to lose anyway, whether at the end of my life or in some other way.
Mm-hmm.
And that kind of worry, I think that fuels a lot of our worry, actually. It's about preserving what we have, you know, being afraid that we're going to lose something that we have that we actually may not be entitled to. Or isn't that important, you know, in the eternal scheme of things? So sometimes that's an important piece of perspective as well, is learning to acknowledge everything I have does not actually belong to me. It belongs to God.
Mm-hmm.
And if I hold on to it loosely, and this goes for people as well, not just things, if I hold on to them loosely and remember I am not their true owner, you know, but that God is, that can actually take away some of our most significant sources of worry as well, because we're suddenly not clinging to possessions or people in the same way that we were.
Mm-hmm. And we really have to remind ourselves that the future belongs to God. I mean, And I'm talking about the rest of the night, future, and tomorrow,
yeah.
and a year from now. And I sometimes hear people say, well, you know, when I'm in my 80s, and they're in their, like, 40s right now, and I'm thinking, what makes you think you're going to live to be in your 80s? I always go, wow.
Yeah.
I mean, it's really ambitious of you to think that, but you have today with hope for tomorrow.
Exactly.
And
sometimes we feel entitled to,
yes,
you know, what is not ours, and then we're worried that we won't get it, rather than recognizing it's all a gift.
Mm-hmm. And so talk about, just as we start to wrap up our time together, about how to keep ourselves from worrying about our futures. You know, I think the number one lie is you're going to be left alone and you're going to be alone in the world, because God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So I would imagine Satan's number one lie is, ha, you're going to be left alone. No one's going to love you. No one's going to be with you. You're going to be alone.
Yeah, exactly. I think ultimately, you know, it's important to recognize that when worry takes a hold in our lives, again, it's not just about the habit of worry. You know, so often we try to stop worrying because we might recognize, well, this isn't what God wants me to do, or this is self-destructive. You know, it's really hurting me to engage in worry.
Mm-hmm.
But simply changing that behavior doesn't address the true source of the problem. You know, for real and lasting change, basically we need to do what Romans 12:2 calls for us to do, you know, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds,
mm-hmm.
which really means to let God transform us by changing the way we think, you know, by addressing the issue at that level, at the level of what we believe, rather than simply at the level of the habit of worry.
Mm-hmm.
And just ask God to challenge what we believe and to replace those beliefs with his truth. So, you know, that very significant worry that you talked about, you know, that we might be left alone or we might be abandoned,
mm-hmm.
you know, God has promised that that will not happen. You know, God has promised not to abandon us. Christ told us he will be with us everywhere we go. We have promises that we can cling to around that. We have the testimony of others. And let's be honest, most of us, or nearly all of us, have people in our lives who will not abandon us either.
Mm-hmm.
you know, so it is important to stop in that moment of fear and worry and to reconsider and to really challenge ourselves what is actually true here and now about this situation, rather than to be caught up in those scary possibilities and listening to the voice of the accuser,
mm-hmm.
you know, who wants to condemn us and who wants to confirm our worst fears when they're not even true.
Yeah, Amy, you know, our future is unknown, but it's certain if we're followers of Jesus. And I know that we've struck a chord today with people who are worrying. They're anxious, they're worrying, and I would love for you to pray for those people as they're driving home or they're getting ready in their house for dinner or whatever, to help calm their fears, and just if you would pray for them.
Yes, I would love to. Dear Father, I pray for all those who are listening today. I feel confident that everyone who's listening to this program right now has something that is worrying them and some beliefs that are fueling unhealthy thought patterns and unhealthy habits in their lives. And I pray that you will not only challenge those beliefs, challenge those habits, but replace those faulty beliefs with the truth about you. I pray that you will fill them with a sense of your presence. Remind them, Lord, that you are sovereign and that you are always with us, that the future belongs to you, and that everything in this world is yours and not ours. And I pray that you will bring just a sense of calm and peace to your people who you have called to be marked by peace and by grace and by love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amy Simpson, you have been a delight. Thank you so much for coming on the program today, and thanks for talking about being anxious and choosing faith in a world of worry. I've just loved it.
Thank you. Thanks for having me here.
Yeah, thank you so much. That wraps up Hour 2 of Live the Promise. Thank you so much. If you can go to myfaithradio.com and Live the Promise show page, you'll find episodes of today's interviews that have been wonderful. Thanks so much. Good night.